This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
It's really exciting for me to be here with all of you today. As I think about all the famous people that have graduated from CIU, it's amazing. If any of you haven't ever been over to the Alumni Center and kind of looked at the pictures on the wall in there, I'm not sure how many of you have done that, but it's pretty incredible just to kind of look at the people that have gone before you and have served God faithfully for many, many years. You know, I've read Philip Yancey's books for a long time and never realized that he graduated from here. And I've known Steve Richardson and Arlene Richardson. I know Arlene spoke here last year, and I've gotten to be really good friends with them, and they've told me a lot about even meeting, you know, here at this place at CIU. But one of the things that's so exciting to me, too, about being here today, though, is speaking to you, because I believe that you are the heroes, the instruments of God that He has to do great things in His kingdom in the future. Now, you know, it may seem a little far-fetched for you at this point to think about yourself being a hero. And yet God has selected each one of you, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that today, but to do great things in His kingdom. Do you believe that?
Yeah.
Do you believe that God has great things for you? Because He does. And if you don't walk away with anything else today, I want you to walk away with that fact and remember that God made you, and He made you to do great things in His kingdom, and He has great plans for you. My own spiritual journey started back in June 9th of 1958. It was the day my grandfather, Charles Edward Kidd, died. My mom was very close to her dad, and his death hit her very, very hard. And at the same time, my mom became consumed with what happened after you die. She thought about it all the time after her dad died, and she just began thinking, I don't know what happens. What happens after you die? And she became very unsettled in her spirit as she thought about this, and she wasn't sure what to do, but she thought about it all the time in the days immediately following my grandfather's death. So she was going through this mourning on the one hand of missing her dad, who she loved so much, who died very early in his age or in his life, and at the same time wondering, well, what happens? What goes on after you die? She didn't know what to do. Then one night, she went to sleep. And while she was sleeping that night, she had a dream. And she dreamed about a budding young evangelist who she had heard of that she'd never met. His name was Billy Graham. Many of us hear the word Billy Graham. We think of this great guy that's done crusades all over the world. At this point, Billy Graham was very early in his ministry, but she had heard about him and she dreamed about this guy named Billy Graham. So my mom has this dream. She dreams about Billy Graham, and she gets up the next morning and she writes Billy Graham. And she said, I just need to know what happens after you die and what do I need to do? And the Billy Graham organization wrote her back, amazingly enough, and they said, we've got a pastor in the town that you live in that you need to call, and here's his phone number. Just call this pastor. He's a great man of God, and he'll show you and tell you what to do. So my mom did. She called this pastor's office. The church set up an appointment for her. That afternoon, she went over, and this pastor shared with her the whole plan of salvation, shared with her the fact that Jesus died for her sins, and all she needed to do was to put her trust in him. And she became a Christian right there in this pastor's office. He wisely put my mom under a lady in their church, a lady named Mrs. Billings, who actually had a group of women that she met with once a week and just taught them the Bible and discipled them. My mom began meeting with this lady along with some other women and getting discipled each week. And she would come home to me as a young boy and just teach me the things that she was learning. She would teach me the scripture. She would teach me to actually memorize scripture. And about a year after all of this, I became a Christian, became a follower of Jesus, accepted him into my heart. Now, fast forward a few years into my teenage years, because I made some pretty unwise choices as I became a teenager. In fact, I knew I was a Christian. I was very involved in the church, but I started looking around me and saying, I think I might be missing some things that are fun. And so I made some very consciously unwise, didn't realize they were unwise decisions at the time, to live my life in a way where I had one foot firmly planted in the world where no one knew I was a Christian and another foot firmly planted in the church which I regularly went to, and those people all thought, okay, he's a cool Christian guy, okay? And I lived this way for about 4 years. In fact, my first 2 years of college, I look at today and I realize that there were two big things about those first 2 years. They were very dangerous times in my life. There were times when I actually could have made some huge big mistakes that would affect my life and lots of other people's lives.
But I also realized that those 2 years were largely wasted because I really didn't live the life that I knew that God had for me, and I missed out on so many of the blessings that he had for me during that time period, and I missed all this opportunity for all these people I were around that didn't know Jesus because they never knew him through my heart during that 2 year time period. In fact, I remember at one point being at a party, a fraternity party, and I had this car. I bought this 1965 GTO because I thought it was a really cool car. My dad said GTO stood for gas, tires, and oil, and he was pretty close. Got 8 miles to the gallon, but it was really fast. I had some cool clothes. I actually got a job in a men's clothing store so I could get really cool clothes and look good that way. I'm very careful and strategic about this stuff, you know. And even found out, okay, who are the cutest girls here at school that I could ask out? Because it was all about the image. So here I'm at this party this night, dressed nice, got this cool car, and I got this good-looking girl with me and everything. And I'm looking all around, and everybody seems to be having so much fun. And I'm miserable. I'm just sitting there miserable. I'm saying, this is no fun at all. Everybody's having so much fun and not me. Later, I look back at that, and I realize there was the Holy Spirit working in my heart and convicting me and bringing me under conviction and not letting me have fun during that time period. And then God brought this other young lady into my life. Her name was Judy. You guys got a little screenshot? Anyway, God brought Judy into my life, and we were friends for about a year, kind of like brother and sister, and just kind of hanging out together, and she got to know me really well. I got to know her really well. And during that time period, Judy was the first person that ever confronted me, and she said, you know, I know you're a Christian, but it doesn't seem like that's all that important to you in your life. And it was almost like somebody had hit me between the eyes with a 2x4, and no one had ever said that to me. I mean, here I am living this life, and I mean, it sounds idiotic now, doesn't it? I'm living this life of being in the world and in the church and all this kind of stuff, and no one confronted me. She was the first one. And when she told me that, I didn't have any real answers to her, you know? Well, Judy and I continued to develop our friendship, and then February 15th of 1973, I proposed to her to get married, and we got married in August, really, of that year. Now, how many of you here are either engaged to get married or thinking about marriage? Of course, that's probably a dangerous question, isn't it, asked publicly. We've got a few hands out here. Yeah, okay. I see some of these hands where there's a guy next to a girl, and the guy's raising his hand, but she's not, so I'm not sure what that means. Okay, well, anyway, for those of you that are either engaged or thinking about getting married, I've got a little advice for you. Get some premarital counseling, okay? We didn't know what that was. Our premarital counseling consisted of a 2-hour session with a pastor where most of the time he was just talking about the wedding day and what we're going to be doing that day and the ceremony and all that kind of stuff. And then he asked us a couple little things. But the reason I'm saying that is that after Judy and I got married, the first big discussion I remember that we had was about having children. And I, being the dutiful husband that I was, I said, Judy, how many children do you think we should have if God gives us children? And she said, well, I think we should have 3 kids. And I said, 3 children? We can't afford 3 children. I'm still in graduate school. We don't have any money. How are we going to afford 3 children? She said, well, you asked me, and so I told you, you know, I think we should have 3 kids. She said, how many do you think we should have? So I think we should have 2 kids. So we had 5 kids. That's kind of the way compromise works in marriage, but it would have been helpful to know that in advance rather than find out, you know, as you get into it. Well, I graduated from college, couldn't get a job because the economy was so lousy. Does that sound kind of familiar to people here? And so I said, okay, might as well go get a graduate degree. So I went and got an MBA and graduated then. The economy was still lousy. Looked for a job, had a hard time finding one. But finally, God was gracious, and he gave me a great job with a big company. Great company that gave me some good training. And I kind of watched God bless my career. In fact, the thing that was kind of confusing to me was it seems like the places where I worked the hardest at trying to be successful were not the places where God blessed. He would bring a blessing like somewhere else. I could work really hard at something, and nothing would work out there, and then suddenly God just drops a blessing over here. And I'm convinced that one of the things he was trying to teach me was, remember, it all comes from me. It's not from you. It's not because of your hard work. I require you to work hard. That's part of it. But remember, the blessing's all from me. And he kept teaching me that lesson over and over again. In 1990, everything changed for me because I went on my first mission trip. And I went to a country which was the country that doesn't exist anymore. It was called Yugoslavia. while in this country, and actually I took my son, my oldest son, who was 12 years old at the time, thought it would be really cool for us to have an experience together, which it really was. But as we went to the country of Yugoslavia, we had visited a seminary, and this had been a country that had been under communism until the year before we got there. But we visited the seminary, and it had students from all over Eastern Europe, other places in Europe, even students from Africa that were going there. And each one of these students began telling us stories about what God was doing in their country. I remember a young student from Romania was telling us about how God was bringing people to Christ so fast all over Romania. And he was telling us all these stories of dramatic conversions of people. I'd never heard any of those stories before. Then we met a guy from Bulgaria, and he was telling us about how fast God was working there. And then there was a student from Nigeria that was telling us about what God was doing in Nigeria. And it was just story after story after story from all these people. And the last day we were there, we even met a guy who was visiting from China. And he was visiting because he was getting ready to start a seminary in China, very similar to this one in Yugoslavia. And he wanted to know how you get a seminary started under a communist government. And he was telling us about China and how fast people were coming to Christ there. And as I listened to these stories, my view of God just exploded because I began thinking, wait a minute, I've never heard any of these stories. And there must be tens of thousands of these stories going on right now all over the world, and I've never heard them. And suddenly my view of God just exploded. I said, God, I don't even know who you are anymore. I had no idea. I had no idea you were doing all this. I've been following you for a number of years, but I had no idea how big you are and how you're working in all these different places I've never heard of. And then the last day we were there, we met a lady named Ego. Ego was from the province of Kosovo, a small province I had never heard of before, down in the southern part of what was then Yugoslavia. Ego was a Christian. She said that she was one of only a handful of Christians in the entire province of Kosovo. She was ethnic Albanian. She spoke the Albanian language, and she also really spoke great English. And she had lots of experience in media. She had worked for the biggest television station in that part of Yugoslavia, and she had this really influential position in TV, and then she got fired. And she was up at the seminary to get a number of people to pray for her for guidance, because she said, I have no idea what's going on in my life and why God allowed this to happen. So we prayed for her. We finish our trip, I come home, and 2 days after I got home, a friend of mine with Campus Crusade for Christ called me, who we had been supporting for years. He was with the Jesus Film Project. And he said, in the course of his conversation, he said, look, if you could just be praying for one thing for us, you know, it's kind of an unusual thing. I said, well, what's that? He says, well, we're getting ready to take the Jesus Film to Albania. And we're looking for a very specific person that we need to have help us with that. It needs to be someone who's ethnic Albanian, who speaks Albanian, speaks English, and has media experience. And I said, Ronnie, I think I just met her 2 days ago. Well, made the connection. She ended up going with Campus Crusade, moving to Albania, and having an unbelievable impact there. And suddenly, I looked up at God, and I said, this is fun. You didn't need me to do this, but you allowed me to be part of something that's pretty significant overall in your kingdoms. I said, I want more of those. We began volunteering a lot more in refugee camps after the war started. The war in Yugoslavia started 6 months after we were there. Hopefully we didn't start it, but it did. And after that experience in 1990, I got very involved in what God was doing internationally, and God began giving me more opportunities in business that were international. I began getting opportunities to do a lot of joint ventures around the world in places like India, even in the Nordic countries, in Indonesia, in Mexico, and a number of places around the world. But one of the things I learned was that every single thing that happens in our life, both the good and the bad, God uses every single one of those things to prepare us for the next thing that He has for us to do. Everything. He redeems it all. And it's all preparation for the next thing. So as you're dealing with things in your life right now, remember that this is all preparation for something else God has got for you. And He's using this in your life, and He's going to redeem it for something else that He has for you in the future. Well, enough of this about me. I want to talk about you a little bit. One of the things I know about you, and I don't know any of you personally, but there's one thing I know about you. You are extremely fortunate. In fact, I'm going to go beyond that. You are extremely blessed. Now, you may look at that and hear that little statement and say, I'm blessed? How could you say I'm blessed? I'm getting ready to graduate, or I'm preparing for a job in one of the worst economies ever in history. We've got a recession that's the worst in 80 years. We've got record debt. We've got two wars going on in the world. We've got the Middle East and North Africa blowing up. Oil prices are shooting up. Everything is bad. How can you say that I'm fortunate or I'm blessed? It's a couple of things you already know. You know, none of us really made the decision if we were born here in this country to be born in a free country or in other places around the world that are free, where we have freedom of religion and freedom to do many of the things that we want to do. Many of the people that have graduated from CIU, probably a lot of your staff and I, have been to a number of countries where that's certainly not the case, where people can't worship as they desire, where they have a fear that if they actually become a Christian, they're going to be killed and killed very quickly. There's a blasphemy law right now in Pakistan that's pretty significant. One of the governors in Pakistan of one of the provinces was killed about a month ago by his bodyguard because he was a moderate. And he said, I don't think we should have a blasphemy law in Pakistan. His bodyguard turns around and riddles him with bullets and kills him. And then you've got people in the streets very soon afterwards actually praising the bodyguard, saying he was justified in doing that because we should have a blasphemy law. Well, people there in Pakistan, and I'll be there in 3 weeks, you know, they don't have the opportunity to worship God freely like we do. Another reason that you're so fortunate is that you have the privilege of being instructed and going to school in a school like this with godly leaders that really just desire to pour into your heart godly principles. If you're here, you probably, many of you anyway, are followers of Jesus. You've got eternal life. You've got the Holy Spirit living within you, the most powerful force on the face of the earth living within you. But you know all that stuff. But there's a couple of things that you might not have thought of in terms of why you're fortunate. I'm going to go to Psalm 139, 16, just a second. Let me read this to you. Psalm 139, in fact, I'm going to start in verse 15. The psalmist says that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, and when I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Have you ever thought of the fact that God placed you on earth today, at this time in history? He determined before you were ever born when you would live on the face of the earth and how long you would live. Your life has already been written in his book. He already has preordained how long you're going to live and that you're on the earth at this time in history. Now, why is this time in history so important? I actually believe, first of all, let me ask you, anybody here born in 1989? Golly, a lot of people born in 1989. Well, 1989, as you know, was a great year, you know, mainly because all of you were born in 1989. But there were some other things that happened that year, too, that made it pretty special, and it's going to lead up to helping you understand why you are so fortunate and blessed to be on the face of the earth right now. On June 4th of 1989, a pretty significant event occurred in the largest country on the face of the earth, in China. It was called the Tiananmen Square Massacre. Just as we have protests that are going on right now in many countries in North Africa and the Middle East, there were protests that were going on June 4th of 1989 in China, in Beijing, China, on the square, Tiananmen Square, right in the middle of the city. And as these protests were going on, people were demanding more freedoms. They were demanding to be able to have freedom of religion, freedom of education, freedom to travel where they wanted. And as they did that, the government looked at it and said, we can't have this. Things are getting very unstable. And about 200 students were killed right there on the square in Beijing. Many people were wounded. It was all cleaned up very quickly and put away, and the Chinese government denied it ever happened. But that happened on June 4th of 1989. The reason that's so significant is that prior to that time, the church in China had been mainly in the rural areas of the country, rural poor people that actually were coming to Christ. But right after June 4th of 1989, the professionals, the college professors, the students, all realized that they probably had been putting their faith in the wrong thing, and the church among professionals started in China, and it has grown dramatically all over that city. That was June 4th of 1989. Later that year, on November 9th of 1989, the Berlin Wall fell. This was the wall that was dividing East Berlin and West Berlin, Communist Berlin and non-communist Berlin. And following that, it was almost like dominoes falling all over Europe, Eastern Europe and the Soviet Union, with communism falling all over this period, or all over those places in about 18 months. Now, one way for you to remember June 9th of 1989 is, it's kind of the opposite of everybody remembers 9/11, right? I said June 9th. It's November 9th. But if you take 9/11 reverse, it's 11/9. So November 9th of 1989 was the date when the Berlin Wall fell. It was a huge event that actually opened up a significant portion of the world very, very quickly. Well, right after those things happened, God actually created this thing called the Internet. You thought about that? The Internet growing rapidly in the 1990s, and then in the 2000s, we had social networks like Facebook. And the next thing you know, in a very short time period, not only has a lot of the world been opened up, but the world gets connected. The whole world's connected today. We have access basically to two-thirds of the world today. Did you realize that God is working faster today to draw people to himself around the world than he ever has in history? People are coming to Christ faster today than any time in history. Let me just give you a few facts. So about 6.7 billion people in the world. There are 5 billion cell phone accounts in the world. 5 billion people or cell phone accounts. Some people have more than one cell phone. Some of you might. So it doesn't mean 5 billion people have them. But within 5 years, every blank spot in the world will be covered by a cell phone. Bible translation is underway in most of the languages that still exist in the world that don't have Bibles. There are oral strategies underway in places around the world that have no ability to read and write, to communicate with them, to communicate the truth about a lot of different things. Did you know that in Pakistan, there are 5,000 churches in just the country of Pakistan? Did you know that the largest Muslim country on earth, the country of Indonesia, has, the estimates are, about 25% of the wealth of Indonesia is in the hands of Christians? Did you know that there are 100 million Christians estimated to be in the country of China? Did you know Muslims all over the world are seeing dramatic visions of Jesus Christ and are coming to know him? I met a guy in Pakistan several years ago who's a pastor, and he had been feeling a little bit guilty because as he went out back to his own village, he hadn't been sharing his faith very much, and I understood that because of the consequences of him doing that, which were death. Well, one day he went back to the village that he was from, and as he was there, he said he felt like God was leading him to share with a man down by the river. This man was actually with a boat. He was cleaning his nets and his fishing gear. He was a fisherman getting ready to go back out fishing. So he gingerly walked down to this man. He said, "Excuse me, sir, could I talk to you?" The man says, "Well, sure, yeah. What do you want to talk to me about?" He says, "Well, I want to talk to you about Jesus." Suddenly, the man jumps up. He starts screaming and yelling, "Yes, yes, yes, I want to hear about Jesus." And his pastor is looking at him and saying, "Well, okay, but why are you so excited about this?" He says, "Well, 2 years ago, I was out fishing in my boat on the river. And as I was there by myself, suddenly this man appears in my boat. And he was all dressed in white, and he was just standing in my boat. And I look at him, startled, and I say, 'Well, who are you?' And he said, 'I'm Jesus, and I'm here to tell you the truth.' And he disappeared. And now 2 years later, you're here, and you said you're here to tell me about Jesus." Well, this same kind of thing is happening all over the Muslim world. This is not stuff that's happened that we know of in history before, but it's happening today, and you are alive at this particular time in history. But there's always a but, isn't there? There's a problem. One-third of the world still has never heard the name of Jesus. They haven't heard him. With all these advancements, with as fast as God's working, there's still a third of the world that hasn't heard him. And you know, a lot of it's poor, a lot of it's illiterate, a lot of it is Islamic. It's closed to the gospel, it's closed to missionaries, it's closed to Westerners. And while we have had pockets of traditional missions having inroads in some of this one-third of the world, we still haven't had the breakthrough. And while traditional missions has not reached it, it probably will not reach this one-third of the world. And we need to keep trying, but it probably won't. However, I think God has got an interesting plan that he's put in place that he's starting to reveal to a lot of people. I want you to take a very quick moment here and do a little exercise if you feel comfortable with this. I want you to go to the person next to you and just reach inside their jacket or inside their shirt and look at the label on their shirt or jacket and just try to see where it's made, okay? If you just do that right now. Okay, now, I'm guessing, I'm just going to hazard a guess that you're probably not going to see the United States on too many of those labels. You'll see a few, but not too many. Okay, you got one back there, a few. However, in a group this size, I would venture to guess that there are going to be between 25 and 50 countries represented on the labels of your shirts and your jackets. Now, it's a pretty amazing thing to think about that people in all these different countries around the world made what you're wearing right now and actually touched it, crafted it, put it together, and made it for you to wear here in the United States. What if you were involved in one of the countries that actually made the garment that you're wearing? What if you were involved in one of these companies that made that with all the people that were involved with it? See, I think God's got a secret weapon, and what we call it is business for transformation, business that transforms. Romans 12:2 tells us that we're not to be conformed to this world around us, but that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we can approve what God's will is, and we can actually see that. It means complete transformation of our hearts and of our thinking. When I mentioned all these problems about this one-third of the world where it's hard to get visas, it's hard to get funding, it's hard to go there, it's hard to have a reason to be there, and it's hard to even have our integrity as we go to this one-third of the world that's unreached, because frequently we're not telling the entire truth about who we are as we go, because we're just trying to get in, right? And then you have the issue of the people that are supposed to be bringing the truth to people actually kind of deceiving them on the front end as they go in the first place, as they go as missionaries and pretending to kind of be something else. But see, I think this thing called business for transformation is something that God has ordained, and it's not new. It's been around a long time. We've had people over the centuries. Paul made tents and went to a lot of different places hanging out with Aquila and Priscilla, and they made tents in the marketplace. But God's got a unique plan, I think, for this time in history for this one-third of the world. First of all, it solves almost all the problems. Economic development is desired by everybody. I have never been anywhere in the world where when I ask them the question, well, what are your dreams? What are the dreams for you? And I said, well, I just want to have a job to support my family. I want to be able to have a better place to live in. And I'd like for my kids to have a little bit better opportunity than I have. Those are my dreams. And there are variations on that country by country, but they're not much. They're just slight variations on it. They all want it. They all desire economic development. They all desire a job. And I think one of the things that we have wrestled with over the years is an issue where we look at this and we say, but, you know, isn't there a sacred and a secular? Isn't being a pastor sacred? Isn't being a missionary sacred? Isn't being a business person a secular thing? When it's a heresy, because God has roles in the kingdom that he's devised for us, and we've each got different roles, and we simply need to know what those are and what God sets for us. We have the opportunity through business to bring blessing to people and to bring truth to people. And I'm going to tell you, too, that there's unbelievable freedom in business in other countries that we typically don't have here. Did you know most countries don't have human resource laws like we have here? Human resource laws are great in many ways, really helps companies take care of their people and put that on the top burner. But at the same time, there are many human resource laws that restrict what we can and cannot say, even in the marketplace. Those don't exist in most places around the world. If you've got a business, you can be in a communist country, your business. Whatever you do in the laws of that business is your job. It's your concern. It's not ours. It's tremendous freedom. I'm going to tell you four quick stories about four friends of mine. I have a friend named Bill. Bill went to a country in East Asia about 22 years ago. And he went as a missionary, but the only way he could go in was he had to start a business. So he started this business, employed a few people. He began praying very intently for them, and he had their pictures actually in front of him that he could pray for. And what he began seeing over a few years, what all those people he was praying for specifically became believers. Then he got them together, and they started praying together. This was a legitimate business. They were making things, making money, and Bill was not on support at all. Then all of those Christians started meeting together, and they started praying for other people in the company to come to Christ. And then before they know it, they start seeing more and more people come into the kingdom. He funneled them out to get assembled and to start little churches, little house churches that were kind of all around the business. Then they began looking at the needs around them, looking at beggars around them that really had needs, and they figured out ways that they could help some of these beggars, employing some of them, helping some of them figure some things out. They began thinking about what their employees needed more and more, so they started looking at all the family issues they had. So they began doing parent training and marriage training for the employees, and even financial training of how to manage your finances. And then they began inviting the community to come in, and more people began coming to Christ. Bill one day heard about a little village about 4 hours away from where he was that had no witness for Christ whatsoever and no believers in the village. He went to the village and he began interviewing people, and he asked them, he said, "Would you guys like it if we start a little factory up in this village?" They said, "Well, yeah, we'd love that." So he asked about people of reputation there, and he found several people that had a good reputation, brought them down to his main factory, trained them in how to start making some of these products that they were making, and while they were there, six of these guys became Christians while they were actually training for 3 months in his factory. They go back to the village, start this little factory, and those six Christians started just sharing with others in the factory things that they were learning about their relationship with Jesus, and more people came to Christ. Finally, one day, the secret police in this country showed up, and they said, "We need to do an investigation because we hear that there are a lot of Christians in this place." So my friend Bill says, "Well, go ahead, you know, interview everybody." So they interviewed the employees, and finally the secret police came back and said, "Yep, we were right, lots of Christians here." So he said, "So what do you think? What did they tell you?" He said, "Well, what they told us was that before they had no hope for this life or for the afterlife, and now they do." He says, "So what do you think?" They said, "Well, we'd feel better if we gave you a religious license to make this a church." And my friend said, "This is the first time I know of the secret police in this country have actually planted a church, because they gave them a religious license." So church came out of this. Then there was a man in the village whose daughter needed surgery. He wasn't a believer at all. His daughter needed heart surgery. The people in the factory actually heard about it. So they actually took up a collection within the factory, and they got enough money together to get heart surgery for this man's daughter, his little daughter. His little daughter had the surgery. It saved her life. This father put a big poster up on the door of this factory saying, "This factory is a blessing to this community because it saved my daughter's life." He later became a believer. My friend Chad actually went to a country in Asia, and Chad went as a teacher initially. Then he started a company, began buying furniture and accessories in small villages and selling them back in the U.S. to very wealthy people that would buy these through antique stores. One day, Chad met some people that came to town that were new. They were indigenous people from this country. But he said, "Who are you guys?" And they said, "Well, we're actually sent from our church back in another part of this country, and we're sent to this area because there are several unreached groups here." So Chad employed them to be his buyers to go out to villages. Some of these were Buddhist villages, some were Muslim villages, to buy these accessories to sell them back in the U.S. And these guys became his evangelists as they were buying in the villages, and many people came to Christ through it. My friend Peter went to the country of Vietnam. He's in the furniture business. And he started this furniture business. It was very successful. And then they felt a call of God to go to the northern part of the country to a complete unreached group. And as they went there, they did a survey and found it would be a great place to put a factory. They went to the local village officials, and the village officials said, "Well, you want to put a factory up here? Would you be employing local people or bringing people in?" He said, "We'd be employing local people." And those government officials who are communist are calling him now once a month, begging him to start a factory in this village. And he told them, he said, "Well, you need to understand that I'm a Christian." I said, "We don't care." He said, "You need to understand that the Bible is my management textbook." And again, like I mentioned before, they said, "We don't care what you do within your factory. That's up to you." How many times do we have communist officials begging us to come into an area? And finally, my friend Gary, he went to a country in Asia, and Gary had been an executive with a big logistics company in the U.S. He went to this country and studied language for 2 years, and then he had an idea. He said, "You know, there's no way that people in this country can buy books, legal books that are Christian books, other than going to a government bookstore, which there are very few of them." So he started an Amazon.com type company for Christian books in this country. Now anybody in this country has access. Recently, a government official came to him and said, "Would you start carrying one of our Bibles that we have that are really not legal, but we'd like for you to carry it?" And now Bibles are accessible throughout this entire country. So what does God have for you? That's the big question, isn't it? Ephesians 2:10, let me just read this to you very quickly before we close. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." God created you, and he created you for these very specific good works to do that he already has prepared for you. We just need to figure out what they are. And my challenge to you is, as you think about that, because it's amazing just to think about what God has done for you and how he has selected you and how he's crafted you for very, very specific things. My challenge to you is to be open to what that is. Are you open if God is calling you to be a missionary somewhere? Are you open if God has called you to do something different? Are you open to whatever he's called you to do, or have you got certain confines around what that is? Have you already predetermined that this is my calling and this is what I'm going to do? See, everything hangs in the balance of you being open to what God has for you. So three things I'm going to ask you to do. The first thing I want to ask you to do is to pray big. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. And just as I mentioned at the beginning, God has called you to do some great things on this earth. Doesn't mean that he may make you a president of a company. It doesn't mean that you may be in a very prominent position, but he's still got great things for you to do. So pray big. You have the Holy Spirit living within you, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no limitation. So when you pray, pray big. Pray that God will use you in big ways. The second thing is, though, get moving. You know, if this was a car on a hill, I can turn that steering wheel in that car all day while it's sitting there, and it doesn't do a thing other than move the wheels. But once it starts moving, I can turn the steering wheel and make it go wherever I want it to go. And that's the way God works in our lives. If we are still, God can't direct us. Investigate, go, look, see what's out there. See what God might have for you. If you feel like God's calling you a certain way, be diligent in starting to pursue it. And the last thing I want to just encourage you with is to trust God. He is mysterious. Roy King and I were just talking about this a little bit when we were coming over here. God is mysterious, and he gets more mysterious as time goes on because his ways are so far out there beyond ours, and we just need to trust him. So pray big, get moving, investigate, and trust God with what he's got for you. Let me close this in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for every person here today, and thank you for the divine appointment of bringing all of us here together. And I pray, Lord, that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will, that you will fill us, too, with the desire to follow you in whatever you have for us, no matter what that is. And we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit reigns within us and that nothing is impossible with you. And I pray your blessing on every single one of us here in this room today. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.